pray and get started. Father, each day is a new day. Each day is a new opportunity to serve you, to once again prove ourselves faithful, not in our own strength, but in the strength you supply. And we ask for that strength this morning. We ask for that discernment as we examine your scriptures, as we contemplate how the principles of scripture and the principles of wisdom that we have learned from the scriptures apply to the practical challenges and problems that we meet in our daily lives. And thank you for this group that has assembled this morning and for their earnest desire to seek you and seek your word, and pray that you would bless our efforts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We handed out an article last time I thought we'd go ahead and start with on, another one by John Rosemond, and he's not new to us anymore. I think this is like a third article of his I've handed out, and I don't hand it out in the sense of saying that Rosemond's always right. He's secular. He could be right on some things and others, not on others. But he does seem in a common sense sort of way to, from my perspective, come up with the right answers on a lot of things. And but even if he doesn't, he's addressing issues of the day. People are writing questions and asking him about things, which apparently has happened here. And this one's a little bit, I told you last week when I handed it out, this is not a subject where I'm going to say the scriptures are absolutely clear. We must go in this direction. This is one of those ones that requires wisdom. So I open it up with that idea. He is addressing the idea of giving your 12-year-old, in this case, a smartphone. Is that a good idea? Now, I don't know where everybody comes from. You may be of the thought that, well, why wouldn't that be a great idea? Or you may be like, nah, I don't know. I don't know where y'all come from on this. I will tell you, this is not a decision we had to make, because by the time smartphones came out, my kids were all raised. So I don't have experience in this. I do have experience in kind of related things that we'll throw cautions out about. He takes the stance that a cell phone's a toy, and consequently it's not a requirement. He says, you know, if you want to pass the phone out as a communication device, fine, you can get them a flip phone. They don't need a smartphone for that. He points out that, you know, one of the responses that people might have is, well, they need it for their social skills. They need it to fit in with their friends. And he argues that, you know, social skills, if anything, they're harmed by cell phones, but not helped by them. He said, you know, the way he puts it, I don't know if any of you have noticed, but people who have cell phones aren't particularly social. They're always got their nose buried in their phone. And I've read a lot of articles to that extent myself, outside of Rosemond, the studies that have been done in recent years, and how younger people are having a hard time just communicating in a room face-to-face. They have to see everything through emoticons and cell phone text messages, so they're sort of stunted in their skills because they're leaning on that as a crutch. So I think he'd probably be thinking about things like that. He points out, again, I'm just going over his ideas. I'm not advocating, although I tend to lean towards what he says, I will say that. But he points out, and this to me is really a big thing to be aware of, if not very concerned about. They become obsessed, cell phones can become obsessions, addictions, impediments to proper socialization. There are a lot of bad things that go on with, or can go on with a cell phone, or even with a computer. Now that we did have to face. We had computers in our day. We had the internet. And my requirement was that the computer was in a public place where mom and dad could walk by any time. And we didn't just let unlimited use take place either. And we did also, we had a say in the kind of things that were purchased and the kind of games that were played and so forth. There are some things out there that are, I guess there's some you could argue are on the edge, and then there's some I just thought were over the top. Some video games are just really a way of playing pornography, I'm going to be honest. We obviously didn't go for those. That's, the boys especially are in danger of that and being sucked into pornography through that kind of use. I'm not saying that girls are immune to that. And this is not Roseman, this is me. And girls, my experience with them is making a friend that they don't know. And the friend wants to meet them, and he's just like them. And he understands them so well and all their troubles, and they want to go meet him in a private place. And don't worry about telling mom and dad. That is scary. And many a young girl has been abducted and found, if they're even found later, they have ended their life in a very sad and difficult way. Just, these are dangers in the world we live in. You've got to be aware of this. Well, regardless of where you come down here on this, be aware. So, he points out one other thing, and I'm going to let you all respond in any way you'd like to this. That if you, yeah, I think the lady who questioned about letting her child have her 12-year-old have a cell phone asked, is it okay for us to monitor him? And he said, yeah, absolutely, I have the authority to monitor. However, be aware that if your child knows you're monitoring them and they're inclined not to obey you or follow you, they will find a way around your monitoring. And they'll do it so much faster than you could ever keep up with them. They'll be fooled. So all those little things he throws out there, and his conclusion is not a good idea. What are your thoughts on this? And again, I'm not trying to railroad this. I'm not saying, hey, he's right, we need to take this stand. I'm inclined to go with him on this, but I would like to hear what you all, what kind of thoughts you had as you read this and what you think about it. So, Martin.
Now, I want to make sure that we understood the article made a distinction. Made a distinction between a flip phone and a smartphone.
Yes.
So the issue really is the smartphone.
Yes.
Not the flip phone.
That's correct.
Okay, just making sure.
Yeah, he was not against kids having a phone to communicate with. That's extremely handy. You know, if you can, or especially if you can hand them a phone on a particular occasion, say, hey, when you get done, you know, the game's over, or the party's over, whatever, call me, and I'll come pick you up, or I want you to carry this in case I need to ask you something, or check on what's going on, or what. Yeah, that's fantastic. And he agrees with that. So that's you're right, that's not the issue. The issue is, do we want them to have all the smartphone capabilities, the ability to do internet exploring and texting and all that other jazz? Is that a good idea?
I like the fact that he gave another option, that he didn't just say, are you kidding? That's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. That. He actually, he's like, have you considered a non-smartphone that you can just hand when they need it? And even then, it's not a situation where it's like, this is just your phone to use and have, and
yeah,
figure out a way to, you know, manipulate even that phone. It's just, nope, here you go. This is the phone that you need for this different occasion. And that makes each occasion be an opportunity for discernment rather than just an open door,
yeah,
in some way.
But a 12-year-old, I mean, even, it was like, why would even a 12-year-old need a flip phone? Because why in a 12-year-old, either with their parents or with friends whose parents are there, that somebody is there watching over and protecting and has a phone that they can call?
Right.
You know, when are they ever just, oh, go to the mall, 12-year-old? You know, so that's what I was thinking. It's not even.
So you would even question the flip phone, much less a smartphone.
Yeah.
Okay.
At
12. At 12.
I would add to that, when I was younger, they didn't even have phones.
Sure.
I was required to carry a dime with me all the time.
Yeah. And for those who don't know, a dime was for a phone, a public phone where you can call. There used to be those. Yes. Okay. Just catching everybody up.
I do think, if at all possible, you need to be able to get a hold of your child. They need to be able to get a hold of 911, whatever.
Right.
So whenever that comes up, I do think that's a reasonable issue.
Yeah, that is, you know, a part of accountability, and you know, same with me, and same with my kids. It would never fly with dad, and they knew it, to come home and say, well, I didn't have a way of calling. I'm like, seriously? We've been over this, you know, and we went through it. They knew that they were responsible to make sure they carried a dime or a dollar or a friend that had a phone, whatever it was, that was on them. You figure it out. Either that or you don't need to go anywhere. No big deal. But if you're going to go somewhere, I expect you to be responsible. And part of being responsible is the ability to communicate, because communication is very important in our life. Mom and I communicate. We're not even asking you to do something we don't do. Just, it's part of life. Yeah.
I'm glad you touched on that, because whenever I read this, the first thing I thought of was Paul Washer, when he was at one point in a sermon, he was talking about how his kid wanted to go do something and he wouldn't allow it, and another parent was just like, really? You don't trust your child? To which he responded, of course I don't trust my son. I don't trust my son at all. I don't trust my son's father to be in a car with another woman that isn't his mother. Why in the world am I going to trust him in that situation?
Right.
And so, you know, that combined with the fact that, you know, I think most people think it's reasonable that with the internet today, that if you have a computer in the house, that it's in a public area and it's not just up in the kids' room or something with unvetted access, why would you give them the internet in their back pocket that they could take anywhere to use for any purpose? We know the draw of the heart. We know that the heart is sinful, and you're just giving the opportunity for them to, you know, to go down roads they don't need to.
Yeah.
And the peer pressure these days for both girls and boys is just absolutely ridiculous. So.
Yeah. Well, you know, the way this conversation is going, if there's anybody in the room who thinks the other side, they're probably not going to want to say anything at this point. Go ahead. Now, is it a smartphone or a flip phone, or do you know? Huh?
A smartphone.
A smartphone, okay. Go ahead.
I've seen over the years of how my brother and sister-in-law have handled, like, they have a contract. Like, they sat down and they wrote out a contract and their child signed it, and these are the do's and these are the don'ts, and they're on a plan in such a way that they can monitor activity that way, plus the phone gets turned in every night. They were just raised right before that phone got in their possession. I don't know.
Right.
There are definitely both ways. But in this article, it kind of seems like part of the issue is, like, you can't do it just because everybody else is doing it. Like, that's not a reason.
Yeah.
My nephew, he is in a kajillion activities, and so he is everywhere. And so my brother and sister-in-law, feel more comfortable knowing that he has that way of communicating in his back. Like, they want to know, and they do, to an extent, trust him. And he does get punished if he breaks the rules and, doesn't do something, and he gets it taken away. I think 13 is really young. I mean, I can imagine having a cell phone when I was 13, but...
Yeah.
Because of the direction of our world, like, it doesn't benefit them to deny them all technology and deny them, because Jaden plays on one of ours that has no internet access. It just, I can turn the internet on, I can put some apps on, and then I can shut it down, and he can play those games. And it's kind of fun to see how he learns and how smart he is with technology, and he can work a remote control better than my parents, and, like, So I also see the technology side.
Right.
You know, they've got to learn how to, because the technology is not going to go away, and the internet's not going to go away, and so they need to be taught how to do it wisely. I don't necessarily think giving them a cell phone is the way to do it, but introducing them to things and doing it in a structured way where they are guided and taught. I don't know whether Jane will have them 13 or not.
Yeah, I mean, you bring up.
Right.
Yeah, you bring up a good point. Let me just comment, and I'm wanting to see your hand. a real key, if that is to succeed, is awareness and management on the part of the parents, and it's going to require a lot of diligence. It's not easy, and you can be fooled as parents. Be careful. So, that's all I would say. Is throw some cautions on. If somebody could truly manage it, as it sounds like they're doing. you know, I think they've eliminated the problem, but you always need to be on guard. I just know that how kids are and how in tune people are with their kids. You know, sometimes people fool themselves about how in tune they are. Been there too, so just be careful. Yeah, Martin, you were going to say?
Yeah, I was going to make a comment to what Karen is saying. I think that she brought up an issue that I don't give much merit to because I've never seen it happen. I've never seen kids that age use it as a tool to learn by. Example, when I was in school, all we were allowed to use was slide rules.
Yeah.
You could not use calculators. It was not allowable.
Right.
Some teachers even required it done by hand. Well, nowadays, calculators are fine in class.
Yeah.
You don't have to use tools anymore.
Sometimes required.
Sometimes? Okay. There are, I remember some
classes.
No,
required. Sometimes calculators are required.
Oh, I can see what you're saying. Okay. I always thought in some of the classes I took, too, it was ridiculous to memorize things because the books had to be there. They had to be there. They were, even in a work setting, you have to have the resources available.
Right.
But no, the test, you had to memorize everything. You couldn't use the resources that you were going to use
right.
once you were out. So I see merit to what she's saying. And I, with more liberal stance, I would agree with that. But I've never seen that happen off that age. So I see it. I see it as a...
What is it you haven't seen happen? You haven't seen kids...
I haven't seen any of the children that are of that age use it as a tool to learn by. I haven't seen that.
Yeah.
Now, I believe her. I think that happens. I've just never seen it. Like you said, the ones that I see are the ones that are buried in it. You couldn't talk to them if you wanted to.
Yeah.
So,
I assume that would be a part of the managing that would go
exactly.
on in that situation.
I agree.
You know, and it's, again, as long as it's active management and you're contemplating the obstacles and problems and pitfalls and dealing with them, it, like I said, it's not a... The Bible doesn't address use, cell phone use directly. It's all in principle here. And so, you know, I wouldn't see a problem. You know, I will say, again, we didn't have to deal with phones, but we dealt with computers. And I will say that at least my youngest son in particular, that's what he does for a living today, is work with technology and computers. And that started back when he was living with us. They love the computers. And I cultivated that in a way too, because they would get on there and load their games and mess up my computer, because originally they were using mine. And I got a new computer and I gave them my old one, and I had them go through and I taught them how to wipe it clean and reload everything from scratch. And I made them do it. I didn't do it. And then that became their machine. And all of a sudden, because they were saying, well, it's not our game that's messing up your machine, it's something else. I said, okay, well, we'll see how your machine goes. We'll wipe it clean, and we'll start, and we'll see how it works. And pretty soon, their machine was all messed up, and they couldn't figure out why. I said, I wonder if it's the games here. Who knows? Anyway, it was a learning experience, and it was fine, you know. So it looked like you were going to say something there.
So Brian's very...
The what?
Brian's very cute.
Oh.
The other day, I watched him watch Lindabeth while he was going to touch something we already told him not to touch. And he was watching as he was about to touch it, and
yep.
And then Lindabeth turned and stopped. So it made me think of that management tool, any management tool for this, that if the kid can find his boundaries and just, you know, hit a blocker, you know, well, no consequence. You hit the blocker, just keep on trying to find a way around it. That's very easy to do.
Oh, yeah.
There are some blockers, though, that as soon as the blocker is hit, it sends an email to an accountability partner.
Right.
That's much more embarrassing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then you don't want to ever find out where it is. So it definitely depends on the management tool you use, but that also sounds like a lot of work for the parent.
It is. It is. And I guess if a parent wants to do that work, you know, but, and again, we're talking about something that requires a little bit of tech savvy, knowing the difference between one that just sends automatically and the ways around things, and how well do they know that, and how well can the kids know that over them, and they have all their whole network of friends that can do, you know, R&D, figure out how to get around parents. That's the way it works today. I hate to say it. You know, I'd like to think your kids weren't in that group, but they might be, or they might be influenced by it. You know, you've always got to do that, and technology has been with us for a while. Again, I didn't have phones, but we had to manage, even TV's technology. We had to manage that forever. And we went different directions with that as parents and made, you know, decisions that I wouldn't call, again, thus saith the Lord kind of decision, but they were based on what we thought were biblical principles. And, you know, I just didn't like them sitting around watching sitcom after sitcom that made dads look stupid and parents look stupid and kids that mouth back at their parents were heroes that had big laugh tracks going. I said, I'm not going for that. I'm sorry. I'm, you know, you could look at that and say, well, I don't agree with that. Then why are we watching this? You know, why are we watching it? That was just me. Or if you have a show that has some kind of redeeming social value, wasn't that the term we used to joke about with the Snyders? Had redeeming social value and it has some of that in it, we'll talk about it, you know. But you got to make these judgments as parents. That's why I throw the article out there, because this is the kind of thing you'll be dealing with. And see, we're at a classroom where there are level-headed adults trying to come to logical conclusions. You will be in an environment with a kid going, bye-bye. And your heart's going to be kind of going out to them in a way, perhaps. And you will, if you hadn't thought this through in advance, you will get drawn in without having thought it through, and that could be a tragic mistake. So if you've thought it through ahead of time, whichever way you go, at least you've done that much. And that's what I'm trying to do in putting this in front of you. So.
I got one more.
Yeah.
Okay. One other thing that really kind of irks me is that, you know, the person asking this question, it seems, has already gone down the road of, if I'm monitoring my kids in such a way that it could be a slippery slope of accountability, it's automatically assumed that there's no trust there. Or, I mean, where does one end and another begin, where it's like, oh no, there can't be any accountability, because if there's, and this goes into other areas too, but if there's anything going on there, then there's not a trust, you know, going on. To me, it kind of gets to what the world looks at as untrust in a way that undermines the fact that we understand the heart's draw towards sin, the temptation towards sin, and you can have all the trust in the world, but it can still be, you know, a child or anyone else can be bombarded with such strong temptations when it comes to some things. Does that mean that the technology needs to just absolutely disappear? No, but like we've been talking about, it does need to be monitored, it does need to be controlled, mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't necessarily need to be given to the child and sent off where there's only kids, you know, and there's no accountability, perhaps, also depending on who your kids are hanging out with, but it just, I don't know, the fact that it jumps from, you know, it becomes a trust issue rather than an accountability issue.
Well, you know, and that gets thrown up a lot. You know what? You don't trust me? You know, if you trusted me, you'd let me use it. You're just showing me you don't trust me. Well, that argument can be turned right back around. If you weren't doing anything untrustworthy, it wouldn't bother you that I was looking over your shoulder. So try that one. Yeah. Right.
So it's a protection for you. It's not necessarily that I don't trust.
Right.
You're going to make wise decisions. You know, and that's one thing my mom would always say when I was driving. She'd be like, well, it's not that I don't trust you. It's just the other people on the road that
right.
I don't trust, you know.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, I think there's ways of explaining it to them so they understand that it's not that you're being distrustful. But
right.
But
that's
you
true.
Are trying to protect them from things that they don't need to be part of.
And that would be a good way to frame it, to help them to see that. Now, they have difficulty with that because they don't see themselves in that category. You know, they see themselves as perfectly. You've got a smartphone. You trust yourself, Mom or Dad, you know, and I'm every bit as good. In fact, I'm better at technology. You can't even use the remote, you know, or of course maybe you all can, but you know what I'm saying? So the arguments will be flying, and, it, you know, as long as you've thought it through, but it will be difficult for some of you, especially in your situation, and you're going to be, you know, and the more you've thought it through ahead of time, and you can always say, let me think about it. Don't make a snap decision, and get with a spouse and kick it around. Get with some friends that you trust that have faced similar situations and talk it up, and maybe come back with a counteroffer. Well, we're not going to do the smartphone, but we're going to do this, you know, whatever this is. maybe an alternative approach. And yeah, along those lines, that's what you want to do. Yeah.
And I appreciate this article because it gives another perspective instead of everything going by peer pressure that every kid today has to have a friend.
Right.
And so the parents say, okay, I guess that's what has to be.
Yeah.
And so it gives a little logic of, well, there is another side to this.
Yeah.
And there are, the parents know their kids better. And I mean, so he's not saying, I don't think, he's just giving the other side to it. He's not trying to make a law that no kid under, at 12 can have one.
Yeah.
He's just giving the caution for it, for the parents that think I have to just because everybody does it. But that peer pressure is what kills you.
Yeah.
Because then you, as a parent, you don't have the
moxie, gumption.
To say, yes, my child. I do think my child will be able to handle a phone, or I don't think this child will be able to handle a phone.
Yeah, and it can be an individual thing, too.
You know sometimes where their bent is towards, and some kids are looking for trouble, and some don't want to find it.
Yeah.
And you know which ones they are, so it's not black and white.
But you're right.
It would be the parents' judgment on.
And that is something that we deal with as parents all the time, is the individuality of each kid is different. Every kid we raise four, but every kid you raise, if you raise 100 of them, if you could even do that, every one of them would be, they're like snowflakes. They're, each one is unique. And yeah, you'll see patterns emerge over time. But yeah, and so just because this kid can do this doesn't mean this kid can do that, And same thing even with their arguments about their friends and other families. Well, so-and-so's parents let him have a cell phone. And of course, my smart aleck answer to that was always, well, that's great, honey. And when you go to live with them, you probably can use it too. But while you're living here, we don't do that here. And they're like, oh, that's dad for you. Stephen. Yep.
And I was thinking, your kid may be trustworthy at 12, but that is such a tricky age that we don't realize your kid may not be as trustworthy at 13 or 14 because the hormone, that's a big time where your kid is changing. So you may go, well, this is my sweet little innocent 12-year-old who,
yep.
Wouldn't even think about getting into all this stuff. So yeah, I can give him a smartphone, and then 13 and 14, you're really regretting that decision because puberty and everything has kicked in, and their friends have changed as well.
Yeah, so, that's true.
I think that's one reason why I think maybe waiting. But again, I think it's wisdom. It's you need to learn to manage it. You're gonna have to learn to manage it if you give a 16-year-old a phone as well. So all this is just really good.
Yeah, that's, you bring up a great point in terms of the age, and you have to look at not just today, but in the near future, long range. You're looking down the road, and that's something kids aren't very good at. They haven't been down the road. You have. And so, yeah, and taking consideration the whole. And sometimes that works the other way, too. Yeah, I know you're familiar with Dennis Rainey and Family Life, and Dennis Rainey is the, I guess, head of Family Life, or at least the face of Family Life on the radio. And he was at a church we were at, Fellowship Bible Church, when our kids were going through the sixth grade, and he thought that sixth grade, 12-year-old time frame, was a great time to start talking to kids about the facts of life kind of issues in a church setting, and warning them against the kinds of temptations they would face. And he said that his description was that that's the last point you'll have to talk to them before there begins to be what he calls static on the radio, because the as you say, the hormones kick in, and they're not able to listen for a period of time, and then they kind of come out on the other side, but hopefully. But he thought that was a good place to plant some things where they were old enough to be cognitive, close enough that it would be in memory, but not so far into it that they were beginning to shut down, because it's just a certain amount of that. And I have seen kids who didn't seem to have almost any of that, but they're quite rare, Most kids do go into a stage with some level, maybe a great deal of static on the radio, and you got to be prepared for that as well too. So age, juggling the differences that come along, that's huge, another whole topic almost. So I'm glad you brought that up. Anything else on this one? This has led to quite a discussion, but I hoped it would, so that's good. If not, let's see how we're looking here. I think we can squeeze in one of our topics to keep things moving forward on raising godly children, and we're looking in 1 Corinthians 13. We're all the way to verse 5 in the love chapter, and looking at how a loving person behaves and thinking about how to train our children to become loving individuals. We get to verse 5b, and we see this translation is, love is not preoccupied with the interest of the self. And I quoted at length here a commentator who, I think this guy is actually a predecessor to Spurgeon, around the late 1800s, if I'm not mistaken. John Gill has a huge commentary set, if you have it in book form. The cool thing about John Gill is, because he wrote so long ago, like so many that wrote so long ago, his stuff is no longer, maybe never was, copyrighted, and it's all available online. So if you want to check commentaries and find somebody who generally tends to be accurate and pretty good, I would put John Gill on that list. The only complaint I would have about him, he tends to be a little wordy at times, and he goes so far. But anyway, here's what he has to say about this verse. Just mention that as a advertisement on the side for you. He says about the idea of not being preoccupied with the interest of the self. He says, tells us that a loving person seeks the things of God, what will make the most for his honor and glory, the things of Christ, and what relate to the spread of his gospel and the enlargement of his kingdom, and also of things of other men, the temporal and spiritual welfare of the saints. Such look not only on their own things, but are concerned for them, but also upon the things of others, which they likewise care for. So he's showing here how broad this idea can be applied, and I think he brings some good things to mind. Thistleton, who I've quoted to you quite a bit, one of my favorite commentaries on 1 Corinthians, but he's a hard read. When God's love is shed abroad in a man's heart through the Holy Spirit, his life gains a new center. The emphasis is transferred from his own ego to Christ. So now I think you can see there's a lot of things here. There are a lot of things here that are more focused on becoming a Christian. And in some cases, that may not be applicable to your kids in a very young age when you're not even sure if they are Christians. But again, we're teaching them in Christian principles. And at some point, they may make a profession, and you can begin to talk to them about these things, assuming the best about them, that their profession is valid, if you think it is as a parent. So throughout the New Testament, we see that love is not looking for its own advantage, but for the good of others. We see that in Christ, like Romans 15:3, where it says Christ did not please himself. We see that in the letters that are written in the New Testament. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, and many, many other passages could be given on that. So, what do we think when we think about applying this to our kids? How does this apply to our kids? How would you think about applying this? Could be a little tough. Just because, again, you're thinking, well, is this only when kids profess Christ? Is there anything prior to that where principles here could be brought to bear? That might be one direction your mind might go. Natalie. Yeah.
Things like that could be a stepping stone to getting them to where you can then say, you know how we helped Johnny with this? Well, you know, that was thinking about other people and not ourselves. You know, we have to think about God and not
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, and that you don't have to be a Christian to begin to be introduced to those kinds of ideas. And certainly if you become a Christian, that becomes very compatible with a Christian outlook and worldview. And yeah, getting your kids to serve others is a good way to get them in that frame of mind. I think I've mentioned this already before because I heard sort of second or third hand about the shepherds. I know Ken used to take the boys out and have them help with other people's yards and stuff like that. And I don't know how popular that was with you all at the time, but I think he was doing a great favor to all of you that he did that with. It may not just be the boys, I don't know. Don't let me narrow this down too much. But anyway, that's something I didn't do as well at. You know, I taught my kids to go out and earn a living, earn a dollar, manage the money well, all good stuff. And I'm not saying I never did that, but that wasn't a real big emphasis. It sounded like it might have been in your family, and that was probably something that was better in terms of what I did as a parent. So that was a good thing to learn from. Yeah.
Well, even when we were talking, when you said that, it reminded me of talking about manners and just teaching etiquette, because my first thought was even little tiny things of having your pointing out to your boys, would you go open the door for her?
Yeah.
You know, that lady, you know, and so that kind of thing where you keep your eye open for ways to go help that person. There's an older person that needs help or whatever. But then it brought me back to the cell phone idea too, because they're not going to be looking for an opportunity to help anybody if their face is on their screen.
That's true. Mark?
I would assume too in this kind of conversation that the building blocks for this are already in place, i.e., if you're not teaching them how to share with one another, especially their brothers and sisters, or how not to be selfish, you're never going to get this done.
That's true. That's true. And we in our family environment, we started out always teaching ownership first, because sharing, true sharing, can't take place unless there's first ownership. I don't know if you ever thought that through, but I avoided what seems to be a sort of a slide into, hey, everything belongs to everybody, and yeah, it's your toy, but you know, because you're supposed to share, it's supposed to just be everybody's. I tried to keep a little bit of tension there, and this is just something we did. And no, it is yours. What would you think about sharing yours? And give them some option. Give them some breathing room to do that. You know, even in the...
responsibility.
Yeah.
To keep up with what they own and take care of it.
A lot of people misunderstand, I think it's Acts chapter 5, you know, where they shared all things alike, or some kind of phraseology is used like that. And then if you study what happens as the story unfolds there, Ananias and Sapphira, there was a giving of property over to meet certain needs, and the problem there ended up being a lie that was told, not so much the failure to give over property. So that indicates that it wasn't total communal ownership. There was some kind of ownership. I think the sense of communal sharing was that people who did own were generous. So little thought to put together with that. See, I thought you looked like you were going to say something. I guess you... No? Okay. Okay.
Yeah, I do like the idea of ownership. I think that's pretty sharp. Because now you're accountable for your own stuff as well.
Yeah.
Instead of just assuming mom and dad can take care of you and do something stupid with it.
Yeah, I mean, okay. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, that's a great building block to lay down. Those are some of those building block principles that if they understand those principles, then the outworking will be more based on their worldview that you're giving them, really. That's what you're doing. You're giving them a worldview, and you're giving them a worldview of the man in the image of God and the value of people who, you know, otherwise you might just say, you know, people, I mean, trees are cool and plants are cool and animals are cool, but people are annoying. And they kind of are, but you know, they got to get a broader perspective, right? A broader perspective. Let me run you through just some suggestions that I had on this. You all have brought up some great applications already. Some may already overlap with what I give you, but one is that we need to help our kids think through what brings glory and honor to God. And this is even before they become Christians. The idea of God needs to be front and center in their life. The idea that God owns it all, and God is the sovereign over all, and He is the one who has all glory and all rights. And just that idea of working for God's glory as opposed to anyone's glory, even another person's, this is even higher than that. And then, yeah, teachers may not only need to be responsible and look after their own needs, that's a basic, but also look out for others. And it's kind of like the New Testament teaches us about giving, right? It says, yeah, you know, don't steal, work with your hands so that, well, you provide for yourself, but also you can share with others. So there's this sort of layering, if you will. Don't steal, work, be responsible and care for yourself, meet your own needs to the extent you can, and share. So this gets layered on, all as a part of this idea of getting away from preoccupation with self. That highest level takes you to that. If they profess to be Christians themselves, encourage them to talk to others about the gospel. And this is something, you know, they shouldn't feel like that's something that should be left to the professionals. We shouldn't feel like that either, by the way. Certainly there are people who are more skilled at presenting the gospel to others and interacting to others, but we're all in this. You know, it's kind of like I work for for Blue Cross Blue Shield, and their philosophy is that they always ask this trick question, or who all's in customer service? Guess what the answer is? Everybody is in customer service. I'm a computer programmer. I'm one of those guys that, you know, I used to go in the back room, close the door, and get with my computer, and they roll a Coke under the door every now and then to keep me happy. But I'm in customer service, whether I like it or not, and their philosophy. And I think they're right about that. So in that sense, we are all evangelists. We are, if we profess Christ, if we own Him, we honor Him, we're to be speaking about Him to whatever level we can. We recognize that we're not necessarily going to be your articulate, especially the first time or two out, but continue to practice and develop those skills. So encourage your kids, and especially if they profess to be Christians and they're moving along in age, it shouldn't be beyond them to be doing things in this area. That's one thing, you know, like Jason, my son, when he went to college, I mean, I not only did not want him to be deceived by the false philosophies he was being taught by the professors there. He went to a secular university, or be led astray by people who were party, and all that stuff that goes on in college. Yeah, certainly we wanted all that in place. But I wanted to see him, and he did do quite well at this, to help others and lead them in the right direction. And, you know, he didn't raise his hand in class and argue with the professor like his dad did back in the day. I'm not saying that's for everybody. Some people say it might be it's for nobody. But what he did do is he would get together with kids in that class and say, hey, there's some things that we were taught today that bothers me, and we're going to make a little group later on tonight and get together and just talk about some of the stuff we learned in class today and go back through and rehash it. And he would undo some of the damage that was being done by the professor. Now, there's somebody who's thinking beyond themselves. I was proud of him for that. And that's what you want. You want to get them to that level where they're pressing out, and it can lead to good things, and it's for the glory of God. So those are all good things. Well, I think we're gonna go ahead and wrap up here, unless anybody has any other comments or thoughts.
Just one quick thing. I really like how you framed, especially the first and the third one, talking about how we all have ourselves at the center of our universe.
Yeah.
And it's easy. I think a lot of people will teach their kids to make others the center of their universe. And I see a lot of people who are so sweet and loving toward others.
Yes.
But there's no concern for the truth, and especially in a day where you have homosexuality and,
yes,
all this stuff, that's where they tend to waffle and they'll say, well, you know, I need to love these people, and that means I endorse what they're doing.
Yeah.
And so I like how you're starting with make God the center of your universe, and He teaches you how to love others. It's not mutually exclusive, but it's starting with, okay, I understand I have this worldview that works through God as the center of the universe, and then I'm able to love everyone and especially share the gospel with them.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Foundational principles are so important, because otherwise you can go astray. I run into this challenge at work, because Blue Cross is a big, they're big into charitable things and giving, to giving back to the community. And it's not a church, they're not trying to help Christ and God. But sometimes they're helping a group that's like, this is a great group to help because they help women get abortions. That's not good. No, they help people. We want to give them money so they can help people. That's not helping people at all. See, so if you don't have that foundation, God first, maybe that can sound good. And that's just one obvious example. There are many that can be given where sort of good organizations, good by whose standards? They're not all good, even though they may be, quote, helping. Helping what? You know, you need to ask those questions, and that, yeah, you need those foundational things. So,
you know, the majority of the time I've mentioned, oh, be this way and be the example to your children, but this is actually one area that I might say might not apply to that, because I've seen some moms so selfless towards their kids. They kind of grow up very self-centered because of their parents just serving them and
serving the kids.
Not,
yeah.
Helping. Yeah.
So yeah.
Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there.
That's true.
The example might not necessarily be all about the kids. It needs to be about everyone else.
Yeah. Yeah, parents, yeah, you're right. And trying to set the example, if you end up making the kid the center of the universe while you're being selfless,
right,
well, yeah, it's sort of good for you, but not good for the kid, you know. So, yeah, good point. All right. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the wisdom that you give your people, and for the openness of discussion today, and the insights that you give to deal with these tough issues. These are going to be rubber meets the road kind of things. Some people are dealing with them already. Others, if they aren't, will be. And even those of us maybe who already have or maybe never will can be an encouragement to those who do and are. Help us to work together as a community, loving and supporting one another and bringing glory to you first and foremost as the one who deserves all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.